We're going to begin the book of Genesis today. So open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. We'll start with the introduction to the book, and maybe we'll get to verse 1 by the time. It is just prayerfully thinking it through. We've done the Gospel of Mark and then Romans, and now Genesis would just make a nice trio of books for, to get that gospel in your heart, the great doctrine of our salvation in Romans, and now to go back and see the foundation, the very beginning of all things. And by the way, the current war that's going on has its origin in Genesis. I mean, the trouble that the world is in today, the explanation for so many things, we go back and this book gives the description of the origin of language, nations, war, the tensions in the Middle East, the promised land of Israel. It's all contained in this one book. So let's pray and dive in. Lord, we come to you, and first of all today, Lord, we do lift up our troops in the Iraq, that you would protect and take care of them. Lord, I just pray that those that are Christians there would be vocal and that many would turn and just have faith in you. And God, we pray for you to just be working revival among the troops while they're in the midst of this war. And God, we do pray for a quick end to this, that, Lord, you would just bring this to a conclusion, and that, Lord, we just pray for those who have lost loved ones already, and God, on both sides, the innocent Iraqis that are being slaughtered by their own army, and, Lord, the whole situation, we just lift it up to you and pray for all those who are suffering loss right now. And God, now we ask that you would speak to our hearts, increase our faith and our confidence in your word as we study this book of Genesis. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. The first 11 chapters, deal with the whole world. As you would study the book of Genesis, you'll notice that up through chapter 11, God is speaking of the entire planet. After chapter 11, basically, the whole Bible starts to zero in on Israel and the coming Messiah. From chapter 11 on, the promises to Abraham and the coming nation of Israel, and from that point on, God focuses on that one nation. And when we read prophecy, when we read most of the Bible, we have to realize that Jerusalem is the center of the world when you read the Bible. When you read in the Bible of north and south, east or west, you're talking north of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, east or west of Jerusalem. And it is interesting that as we look at the world today, that really is the center of everything. I mean, it's fascinating to take note that the Bible places Israel right in the middle. And it is interesting that from there, if you go to Europe and go to the west of Israel, that all the languages are written, if you stood facing north, we write towards Israel. And if you go the other direction, all the languages are reversed. They all write towards Israel also. I mean, from minute details. I mean, if you think of a person sitting in almost every nation to the east of Jerusalem, they write backwards from what we do. And it's as if in every little detail, God is pointing. Everything began there. In the Fertile Crescent and in the area that we're having a war today, that is the origin of everything. And in that very region is where everything will come to its conclusion. Of all the world history, you can go study secular history if you can find one that's halfway accurate, and it shows the very beginning of everything goes back to right where the Bible places the beginning, to where Abraham was there in the plains of Mesopotamia, the very place, I mean, our armies right now are in villages and cities, and in one right where Abraham was born. The world doesn't get very far away from having its place of origin. It has been said that if you can get past Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible is downhill. If you intellectually can come to believe and have an absolute confidence in that in the beginning God created, then everything else is easy to believe. You know, that first statement of the Bible, it's like God doesn't open up his book with something easy and build up. You know, he starts at the very top of the pinnacle. And without explanation, the Bible just begins. Now, the Bible has exerted the greatest influence on the nations of the world than any other single piece of literature in the world. Whether you believe it's the inspired word of God or not, the Bible has influenced the world, especially the Western thinking world, more than any other literature. And throughout mankind's history, it has been the most influential writing of anything ever written. If the book of Genesis was removed from the Bible, and since the late 1800s, the attacks against Genesis, and in particular the first 11 chapters of Genesis, have been vigorous. And many churches have, in essence, even though they haven't taken it out of the Bible, they have relegated it off to myths and, just that it's kind of a story, a mythology of the beginning. They don't believe it's literal. The moment you do that, you take the foundation of the entire Bible away. You know, as we think of the importance of the book of Genesis, it is quoted in almost every book of the Bible in one form or another. In the Old Testament, it is quoted. Abraham is mentioned by name in 15 books of the Old Testament and in 11 of the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are 165 distinct quotes from Genesis. There's actually over 200 references to Genesis, but 165 because some of the references are repetitive. So 165, the New Testament refers back to Genesis over and over again. If we don't have Genesis, then we might as well throw out the New Testament too. And you know, this book has come under attack more than any other portion of the Bible. Daniel also has come under attack, but Genesis more than any other book. The modern day scientific thinking has rejected it. You know, if we think of the first 11 chapters and how often it is referred to, Jesus himself quoted from the first 11 chapters of Genesis on 6 different occasions. So, and by the way, when he quoted them, there is nothing in his quotes to show that he thought of them as myths. He spoke of it as literal and true. You know, Adam was spoken of as Adam, not representative of mankind or, you know, but as a literal person who was created by God. So if we allow ourselves in our thinking to take from the creation to the flood and say, well, that's just a nice quaint mythology, then Jesus himself is discredited and all of our beliefs fall apart. The book of Genesis is vital. It's important for us. Out of it, we have the origin of the universe. We're told where the universe comes from. We have in it the explanation for the order and complexity that we see in the universe. Our solar system and its existence is explained and demonstrated. The atmosphere that we breathe, life itself, man, the creation of him, the creation of marriage, the introduction of evil, language, government, culture, nations, religion, and finally, the chosen nation of Israel. Apart from Genesis, there is no explanation of Israel, and the entire Bible makes no sense whatsoever. If we did not have Genesis, if the Bible started with the book of Exodus, it would make no sense. Where's these people that are called the Jews that are slaves in Egypt and Moses? And it absolutely would make no sense. God would have, you know, we would have no explanation. In this age of science, you know, evolution, the new belief that came around, the undermining, the undercutting of Genesis. It is vital for us to know that science has not disproven the Bible. The problem that happened is in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the church tried to perform a marriage between evolution and science. You know, due to their presupposition that evolution was science, which it's not, it is a theory. But they presupposed, just like the whole world did, that evolution was a scientific fact. And many in the church scrambled to try to come up with how do we now view the Bible. And you know, the fact that Moses wrote this book is clear, that it was written while they were out. He had the revelation from God. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the moving of the Holy Spirit on these men as they wrote. Each word that is written down is the word that God wanted. It wasn't that God gave Moses some general ideas and then he sat down and wrote a story. Word for word, it is inspired by God. You know, as we think of how the book is you know, the all the religions, everything there are, people claim that Moses, when he came along, borrowed from Babylonian religions, and it is amazing that during that period of history, there are similar writings, including laws, sets of laws that have a vague resemblance to the Bible. And in fact, descriptions of a flood, descriptions of all these things, you can go back in ancient Babylonian areas and back in the Mesopotamian area and find evidence that around the time of Abraham, there were a great many beliefs that were similar. In fact, even in Babylon, they had the concept of triune Godhead, even though they believed in many gods. One of the gods that they believed in was a Trinity type of a god. And so people just say Abraham kind of borrowed from all of these things. And, you know, here's the thing. If you have a presupposition that there is no God, that religion just kind of developed spontaneously, that man made things up, and that basically Moses was a guy who took and made a summary of all these different beliefs, you know, the problem is, you see, if I told you there were counterfeit $20 bills around today, so why don't you just turn in all your 20s to me and I'll dispose of them for you? Would you do that? Of course not. Because, in fact, the very fact that there is a counterfeit means there is the real. The very fact that there could exist a counterfeit $20 bill means there must be a real $20 bill to counterfeit it of. You know, the very fact that there are similar counterfeit religions in existence at the same time, to me, is just more evidence of the reality of Genesis. The fact that there are similarities just goes to show that Satan is a scheming liar, And when he makes a counterfeit, he's going to make it as close to the real thing as possible without having any intrinsic value. No value of salvation. You know, in Genesis, we have the true origin of things. Our principles of interpretation as we study this book together is we reject outright the allegorical interpretation of Genesis. We reject it. There's nothing allegorical. These stories are not allegories of something that are representative. They are true, literal stories. There is a thing in the Bible in which there are what we call typologies. That is, we find types of Christ and types and pictures given to us. For example, the life of Joseph. There are over 150 ways in which his life is a type of Christ. That he was dead and buried to his father, that blood was offered up to his father as a means of evidence of his death, that in the end, in essence, he was resurrected to his father. There are just one thing after another about the life of Joseph that is a typology of Christ, in which he is a type of Christ or a foreshadowing. But as we go through the book of Genesis, I'm going to make very clear that typology is going to be kept in check and only used, you know, here and there. There are people that get so carried away with typologies, they forget to look for the plain truth that's on the surface, and they miss the simple lessons that are there for us to find. And so we are going to use a literal, straightforward interpretation of this book. Genesis and Revelation, it's fascinating to me as we look at the continuity of the Bible. You take those two books and put them next to each other, the first and the last book, and all the things that are first mentioned in Genesis that also we see the conclusion of in Revelation. Just some examples of that is in Genesis we have the division of light and dark. In the book of Revelation, in the conclusion of all things, there's only light. There is no darkness. There's no night anymore when we get home to heaven. In Genesis, there's the division of land and sea. In Revelation, in the new place that we're going with God, there is no sea. There's the sun and the moon mentioned in Genesis. There's neither sun nor moon in heaven. No need of it. God is the light. In Genesis, we have man in a garden, the very beginning. In the book of Revelation, we end up with man in a city. In the book of Genesis, we have a river flowing from Eden. In the book of Revelation, we have a river flowing from the throne of God. In the book of Genesis, we have a tree of life in the midst of the garden. In the book of Revelation, there are trees throughout the whole area bearing all manner of fruit, 12 types and fruit all year long. In the book of Genesis, we have God walking in the garden, hanging out with Adam. In the book of Revelation, God dwells in the midst of his people. In the book of Genesis, there is a curse that comes upon man. The ground is cursed. In the book of Revelation, the curse is completely taken away. There's no more curse. There's daily sorrow. The introduction of the book of Genesis as to why life is the way it is. In the book of Revelation, sorrow is done away with. There will be no more sorrow. There are thorns and thistles that come into existence because of the fall of man, representative of pain. And in the book of Revelation, there will be no more pain. There's the sweat of the face and tears in the book of Genesis. In the book of Revelation, there'll be no more tears. They will be wiped away. Man eating the herbs of the field, all manner of fruit given to us. Death in Genesis, no more death in Revelation. Evil continually in Genesis, no more evil, nothing that defiles in Revelation. Coats of skin provided to cover up the sin of Adam and Eve, while in Revelation we'll have fine linen, white and clean. We have Satan opposing in the book of Genesis, And praise God, in the book of Revelation, we have Satan banished forever, done away with, gone. Man kept from the tree of life in the book of Genesis, free access to the tree of life in the book of Revelation. Man banished from the garden. Man welcome to the city. All who believe in Christ will enter in freely. The Redeemer is promised in Genesis. Redemption is finished in Revelation. So the first and the last book, if we just had those two and sat them side by side, the continuity, the consistency, you know, that God, where he began, and then we see these themes followed all the ways through. Man fell at a tree. He was redeemed at a tree. And in the end, he's restored at a tree. And we just see one thing after another that begins in Genesis, and the theme will follow all the ways through the Bible. In Genesis, we have in seed form every doctrine that we have from now with the completion of the whole Bible. They are all there in seed form. So let's read verse 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning. You know, think of it. In the beginning. This wasn't the beginning for God. You know, in the Gospel of John, it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, obviously, we're going back one step when we're talking about that Christ was coexistent in the Godhead, that he was God. And so in the Gospel of John, where it says the beginning, it's at least a moment before the beginning that we're speaking of here. But in the beginning of this universe, of all that we can see, of the physical universe that we are aware of, in the beginning, God created. You know, just that opening statement of the Bible refutes atheism, pantheism, polytheism, materialism. It refutes humanism and evolutionism. In the beginning, God created. And every belief that man has, every one of them, all the religions of the world, with the exception of Judaism, Christianity, and I have to include Islam, because Islam puts its roots to Abraham and goes back and believes that in the beginning God created. But with those exceptions, all other belief systems are basically the same belief system that we could sum up as atheistic evolutionary humanism. That is, whether it's pantheism or whatever, you know, what the Mormons believe in is not that in the beginning God created everything that existed. They believe that this guy Elohim made earth here, and however Elohim came from another planet where he achieved godhood through Mormon obedience, who he himself was born to physical parents who themselves had achieved godhood through Mormon obedience, who themselves were born to physical parents on another planet. And you go back planet after planet after planet after planet. And you have a problem with Mormonism philosophically that it is impossible because eternal regression is an impossibility. There has to be in the beginning somewhere. Evolution has a problem because eternal regression is impossible. That is, to go back eternally, the stars would have burned out. If eternity stretched backwards in the time frame of the universe that we live in, then everything would have long ago reached its you know, the laws of thermodynamics. It would have just shown our sun will one day run out of energy. It will cease to burn. Stars are going out. They cease to exist. You know, there is in the universe right now a neutralizing. That is, all the heat of all the stars and everything that is producing heat and energy is dissipating into space. And should God not intervene the day will come when all energy is spent and all activity ceases and there is nothing left. There is total neutrality, nothing but empty space. So you can't go back eternally. There has to be a beginning. And I want you to think this through, because you see, we only have two choices, and the Bible here begins with "in the beginning God." Now, you either have "in the beginning matter" or "in the beginning God." It, right away, the Bible is forcing you to make a choice between one of two things. You either believe in eternal matter, that is, matter has always existed in one form or another. You know, scientists now have come to see that there was a beginning. Their explanation is a Big Bang. That was the beginning. And the universe, yeah, you know, all this order and complexity came out of a huge explosion. Think that one through. I mean, you know, we're dropping bombs right now. If somebody dropped a bomb in an auto wrecking yard here, you wouldn't go in and find a new Mercedes afterwards. It does not increase the complexity. It decreases the complexity. It reduces complexity. Explosions create chaos, not order. You know, and the problem is, even if you believe in the Big Bang, where did that stuff come from and why did it blow up? You know, I mean, the whole thing is, it takes a tremendous leap of faith to believe in eternal matter. That is just as much faith it takes to believe in that as it does to believe in an eternal God who pre-existed before matter. And as the Bible speaks, in the beginning, God created. Time started. In the beginning, God created. The time, space, matter continuum that we live in was brought into existence. We're not going to get very far into this today. Breaking this into half-hour bites is going to be difficult. But I want you to think. Listen, there's no explanation here as to where God came from. You know, I mean, think it through. In the beginning, God. God. There's all these weird theories that people came up with who believed in the Bible. One of them is the gap theory, that between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2 is billions of years of evolution. That first God created everything orderly, and then something happened to throw the whole universe into chaos, and then in verse 2 it was kind of a recreation. You see, man came up with that theory because supposedly the earth is billions of years old. Because man is so intelligent, he's figured out how to measure the age of things. And, you know, their measuring stick is questionable. You know, we'll get into some more of that next week. But I want you to take notice. It's like God starts off with the statement that in the beginning God was as if only a fool would think there was no God. And in very truth, the Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's as if the fact that there is a God and a creator, anybody with intellectual honesty will look at this and go, in the beginning, God is an honest and good answer. And no matter what scientific evidence comes up, you know, no matter what, we have a choice. You either believe in the world is, that matter goes back infinitely, or you believe in an infinite God. And I've already explained to you that philosophically, it is impossible that matter has pre-existed eternally. It would have unwound, and it would be gone. There has to be a God. There has to be a God. And what amazes me is that how often we as Christians try to convince people there is a God when God himself doesn't try to convince us that he is there. He just says, I'm here. I'm not going to explain myself to you. I'm not going to go back and, you know, it's like if man wrote this book, he would have included several chapters to build up to this verse. You know, one of the very evidences that this is inspired is that God put such a huge precipice right in the very beginning that if you're going to be intellectually honest, you're either, once you get past verse 1, then the miracles of Jesus, everything else. But you see, what amazes me is the people who have rejected verse 1 as literal, who have gone and come up with the day-age theory or the gap theory and have done away with the first, you know, 11 chapters and made them allegorical. All those churches that have done that, now you'll go sit in them and they will talk about Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And I've heard messages preached and read them where the men have preached the real miracle here was that when Jesus took this little boy with his generosity, brought his fish forward and gave it to Jesus. And when Jesus started giving it out, you see, the real miracle there was is that everybody had their pockets full of fish and they were just not wanting to get it out because they didn't want to share it. They were all greedy. And that when this little boy gave his, it touched everybody's heart, so everybody dug in their pockets and got out their bread and fish, and then there was all the and you know, they just do away with the miracle of Jesus creating bread. Why? Because they don't believe in the Bible. And I'll tell you something. If, you know, there were 5,000 people and they all had their pockets full of fish, that would have been one smelly crowd. And I mean, I don't think people had a habit of walking around with their pockets full of fish. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? That we come up to, in the beginning, God. Once we accept that, then from there, all that the Bible says becomes easy to accept and believe. That God, he's put the highest hurdle right up front in the first verse. In the beginning, God created the whole universe that we see today. How he created, what he, you know, we're not told much. It's just boom, it was there. The heavens and the earth existed. God created the heavens and the earth. You know, next week we'll get into some of the details of what came into existence at that time. But right now, I want you to know this. The book of Genesis is literal, it's true. I believe the earth to be in the range of less than 10,000 years old. And you might say, but wait a minute, scientists, well, you know, there's a lot of possible explanations. You know, when God created the earth, there was a lot of things he created that had apparent age to them. That is, he created full-grown trees. If you saw a full-grown redwood, you would say, well, that tree is hundreds of years old. And yet there would have been a point that a tree that had the appearance of being hundreds of years old would have been less than an hour old. There was a point when you would have looked at Adam and said, well, there's a 30-year-old man, but he would have been only one day old. And the fact that the universe had an apparent age on the day of creation, and besides that, the geological age and all of that stuff, carbon dating, I mean, there are so many things that if you've kept up and been reading, you know, there are some scientists in Australia that have an interesting theory that the speed of light is slowing down. And if that's true, then carbon dating can be thrown out the window. It's absolutely inaccurate. It has no truth to it whatsoever. The scientific community doesn't talk about these guys. And by the way, these are not Christians. These are atheist scientists who've been measuring light and have made a very disturbing discovery that undermines all of modern science. That if their theory holds to be true, all the science books, we can just empty the universities and we have to start all over again. Man thinks he's so intelligent, he's got it all figured out. But I want to tell you this, in the beginning, God. We get no further than that today, but that's enough, isn't it? In the beginning, there is God. And it's a simple choice. And so often when doubts grip me, I just go back and go, well, here's my two choices. Eternal matter, eternal God. And I go, huh? To me, eternal God is much easier to believe in than eternal matter. I believe in God. Put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we get into this book, that we would grow in confidence in Your Word, that we would just come to see how great and powerful and awesome You are. That God, that You don't even argue with us about Your existence. You just state that You are as if it's so obvious that only a fool could miss it. And God, I believe each one of us from the day we're born have in us a knowledge. And if it is lost, it's because it was educated out of us. That it's obvious when we look at the universe around us that there was a hand of a creator that made it. And Lord, I pray from that foundation that our foundation in You would grow stronger every day. In Jesus' name, amen.